Correct me if I am indeed wrong, because I do want to be correct. I do not want to be wrong. I don't like passing wrong information. Oh, man. Let me do this. Am I on? Dylan, thumbs up? We got bumps. That means on the waveform thing he's talking about. So how are we doing, church? Are we good? Are we good? Hi, Sam. Welcome. I miss you more. So, we have something really cool that God is, doing now. So we just finished up our entire series on these tactical advantages, and some things that God has been, pressing upon me and, Miss Jess has us talking about all different types of areas within the ministry, within the church. And one of the things that we talked about is how we know what we believe or what we're supposed to believe. Okay. And that could be very simple for somebody, especially who's very seasoned, knows their faith, knows a lot about what, you know, Streams is about, maybe has been through all the, you know, growth track and Wholesome, and you've done all these things, and you might have learned all this over the course of time, and that's great. But what about the generic formula for everybody? What about everybody? Because is it just about us right here? No, right? Jesus, like I just said a few minutes ago, Jesus didn't just die for the select few that are in this building. He did die for you, but that's not all he died for. So we have to understand that there's something that's bigger and greater and beyond just what we have here. All right? And so what God was explaining this to me through is what's known as a standard. We have standards. Did you know that? Do you have standards? Do you have standards? Absolutely, right? We all have standards, whether they're just our personal, how we want to be treated standard, right? Like we might have a standard on how I want to be treated when I'm with somebody else, or maybe we have a standard of how we like people to be in our house, right? We might have a standard when we go to work that we have to obey, right? There's rules. They give you a list of things that you do or don't do, right? There's standards. Okay. And believe it or not, one of the things that we come into when we get, you know, saved by Jesus and we learn a little bit, we understand that there's a lot of what? Liberty, right? What's that word mean? Freedom, right? That means, oh man, whoo, I can just do whatever I want. That's what I thought. Oh man, liberty, that means I can do whatever I want. And I mean, we get double liberty because, you know, we're in the land of liberty, right? God bless America. I'll say it. They might not, but I will. God bless America. This country is the best country. I don't care what anybody says. All right. Because you actually have freedom and liberty still. Maybe not for long, but you still have it. So enjoy it while you have it. But we have the double portion, right? Because not only do we have that liberty because we live here, but we also have liberty because we're set free in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got that double portion of liberty. So that means I can really do whatever I want. Or not. Because believe it or not, there's actually a standard. Okay? We have a standard. We have a standard that is before us. Okay? And when we come into this living relationship with Jesus, there's a standard that we are supposed to come to. Now, does God have grace? Does God have grace? God is abundance in grace. So does that mean his expectation is, well, you got saved, you better be on the standard or else to the pits of hell. Is that how God is? No, thank God. All right. So that's not how he is. But what we do understand is that we have been given every available resource to make sure that we do come to the standard. So there is an expectation that you do get to the standard. When? Does anybody know the time frame? Any guesses? When do you have to meet the standard? Before you expire. I like that answer. That's a good answer. You before your expiration date, to which you do not know when that is. So what should you probably be diligently trying to do? Meet the standard. So that should be something we should be striving to do on a regular basis. Do we agree, church? Do we understand this is not just a list of do's and don'ts? I don't want us to think that that's where we're going, because that would seem like this is a, this may not be for you. But that's not what this is about, okay? What we're going to learn about today and for a couple next couple of weeks is to grasp some of these standards that God has for us. And believe it or not, the standards are very varied. Does that mean God changes? No. It just means based on your role and what role you're fulfilling, there's a list of standards. Some of those standards unite. You'll recognize that for maybe everybody in this room, the standard for how we're supposed to treat one another is the same as how a husband is supposed to treat a wife. You'll notice that there's not very much difference there. But that doesn't mean that if you are a husband, you do not have some additional things that you're supposed to do, that there's a standard that God has for you as a husband to a wife. Also to the women, right? There is a role that you have as a wife, and there are standards that God has for you as a wife that you are to meet, correct? This is laid out in Scripture. So if we know that it's there, why do we ignore it? Why do we pass it over? Why do we think that it's optional? It's not. I will be the first to tell you. It's not optional. So we have a responsibility. Yes? How many people are ready for this? If you're not, it's okay. But if you're ready, we're going to go. All right? And if you're not ready, then come along anyway. You'll see. It's not so bad. I promise. The water's fine. So we're going to start in Hebrews. And this is where we're going to get a little bit of a explanation of this standard. And I promise, again, it's not that bad. Because there's a lot of things that the Bible does tell us, especially when it comes to God's standards and what His expectation is of us. And maybe you might not have ever thought that you would find it here in Hebrews, but this is where God told me to go. So Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 18. But this man, referring to Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And if you want to highlight that part, that is going to be the key of this scripture. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." There's a lot that's in this section. But what I want us to understand is that this is a standard. God is setting a standard here, and he's using this wonderful example. By show of hands, this is a very important question and answer session. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Okay, that's a show of hands. What that means is that you believe that he was the foretold, prophesied Messiah who came in the flesh, the ultimate sacrifice, okay, that would save all of mankind, bringing them back to God the Father. That is what you will believe, okay? Do you also believe that he was perfect and sinless in every way? Okay, that is also important. Here's why. If you highlighted that scripture that I told you to, for by one offering, he, the Lord, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. If you highlight that, you will get everything that you need out of this. You could ignore me for the rest of the day. That's fine. But that will be a thorn in your side for the rest of your living life. Because that is a requirement. What is the standard? Is the standard sanctification? No, it is not. Jesus is the standard. Can we agree? Jesus is the standard. Jesus is perfect. perfect is the standard. How many people here are perfect? Okay, I'll ask again. How many people here are perfect? Oh man, we got some brave souls. Got some brave souls. This is important. Because what we tend to think is we get this philosophy, this mindset. I knew people that I knew early on, before I got saved, people would say this to me. And I thought, oh, well, then Christianity is easy. It's not about being perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. That's what I would get told. I'm in the process, right? You get this idea of, oh, well, then I can coast with Jesus. I can just take it easy. I can relax. I don't have to do anything. Again, getting back to that freedom mindset. That's not correct. Here's why. I will read it. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That means there is a qualifier to the perfecting. Those who are being perfected are only those who are being sanctified. Your requirement, the standard for what we are required to do, is to constantly be sanctified, or else we are opting out of the perfecting process. So if the standard is what? This is perfection, right? The standard is perfection. The way to reach that, the only way we can get there, is if we are in a process of sanctification. That means if you're not in the business of getting sanctified, you're also in the business of trying to ensure that when it's time to go, you might be one of the people that Jesus looks at and goes, but I never knew you. Well, wait a minute. I thought I just had to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That was it. I mean, it was like a stamp done. I got my ticket. I'm good, right? Oh no, you'll go, but you just might not stay. Because it's not about a one-time deal. This is what this is telling you. It's not a one-time thing. There is a requirement on us of continual sanctification. So what does sanctification mean? Sanctification, very simple. It is a process of becoming what? Becoming Him. Becoming holy. Okay? It's not a very hard thing. It's not a big definition. It doesn't require a lot. You are getting rid of the junk. Okay? You're getting rid of the junk. And you're getting the good. We literally sung this. The last song. Empty me. Get rid of the junk. Get that out. Alright. Now, fill me with you. You gotta be emptied in order to be filled. If you're filled with junk, you need sanctification. Okay? So what is a standard? Now, if you go into a dictionary and you start looking up standards, you will see initially, if you get a good dictionary, like the Webster's 1828 dictionary that I prefer, standard very much draws attention to a banner. Did you know that standard was banner? Maybe you do. Okay, it's used in war. It was meant to actually place markers, waypoints, things like that. Usually had the seal of the king, whatever, and it would mark that this group, this military, this fort, this whatever, belonged to this territory of ownership. Banners, things like that. Okay, that's what a standard is. But it's also not just that. So obviously we have to go to the definition. It makes sense because that would not make sense in this framework. So the second definition in there says that which is established by sovereign power as a rule or measure by which others are to be adjusted. So that means there are rules that we have to be adjusted to. If you thought that you could get saved and just live like you always do, that is a fallacy. That is actually a fallacy. Okay? So whether we like it or not, believe it or not, Christianity has rules. I'm sorry. You might not have known this. You might have been fed a diet of lies and believe that I can just be whoever I want to be and do whatever I want as a believer and say, oh, well, I'm a Christian. Okay, that's great. You say you're a Christian, but do you do X, Y, and Z? Well, no. That could be a problem. Because there is a standard. Okay? What this new covenant does is it gives us the rules. But here's the interesting part. How are the rules given to us? They are put into your heart and into your minds. He will write them. So that means there is a two-part agreement of how we will understand whether these rules are indeed in us or not. I will give you a tutorial. How many people like tutorials? Tutorials help people. I think that tutorials, examples, things like that, very helpful. They bring things to a more easy to understand entry level. Here we go. Ready? Tutorial. Okay. This is a Bible. It has words on it. When you read them, if you just have moderate level of literacy, you'll read them and they'll make sentences and things will make sense. Somewhat up here, okay? This is him writing them in your mind. You will comprehend what is being written. However, there's a level of comprehension. If your mind reads this and goes, oh, well, that means I can do, okay, let's say, here's a good one. You'll be bit by poisonous snakes and they will not hurt you. You know that scripture tells you that? You can be bit by a poisonous snake and they will not harm you. So, you read that and you go, oh, what? I can get bit by poisonous snakes? Give me that king cobra. Oh man, that's awesome. Down you go. What happened? Did scripture lie? No, it did not. Where was the disconnect? You understood it here. You didn't understand it here. There's a two-part agreement situation. What happens is you have to read it first. So you have to learn. You have to actually read. You have to understand when you read scripture, it's going to reveal things. It's going to show things to you. But there's an also confirmation that happens here. When you know Jesus and he lives and dwells within you, okay, when you read the scripture and you have an understanding in your mind, you get a deeper revelation of what it means down here. Tutorial lesson complete. You cannot just read this and just go, I can read it front to back and I know what it says and all that. If you have not actually inserted it into your heart, it matters not. There's a lot of people who know a lot of scripture and are going to be just like some other individuals who are laid out in the Bible who said, but I did this in your name, Jesus. I cast out demons in your name. I did this in your name. And he's going to look at them and say, what? I never knew you. Because it never made it here. Standard. Romans is where we're going to go now. And this is going to bring some clarification along with another like bunch of scriptures, but I promise they're not hard or heavy hitting, just supporting. Cause if you don't know this one, it's already behind me, right, Dill? Yep. You haven't been in this church long enough. This scripture should be like I said, up here, locked, loaded. Everybody should be able to kind of just repeat it without even turning the pages. But here we are yet again. We'll do it anyway. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Again, standard, right? This is getting down to the part of what does that sanctification process mean? When you read this, do you read this and go, sanctification? Doesn't seem like it. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? So it means I don't get to do what I want, but I still get to live. Sounds close, right? Something like that. Holy. Ooh. That's some upper echelon stuff. How many people would say they're holy? Acceptable to God? I mean, who here doesn't want to be acceptable to God? Think about this. Do you want to be, or do you not want to be acceptable to God? I don't want to be not acceptable to God because I understand what happens to people that are not acceptable to God. Right? What happens? Not acceptable? Well, let's see how quickly you burn. Ed, do you combust? How acceptable to God are you? Do you want to try? Your acceptability to God is kind of that equivalent, is it not? When you put that down, it might, you know, sting a little bit. Which is your reasonable, and I love that. This is not an unreasonable thing that is being asked of you, church. It's actually reasonable. And service can be translated in other books. It can turn into your reasonable act of worship. We come here, we offer our worship up to our God. We give our tithes and our offerings. But do you understand that God actually can see and to you and whether or not you're actually holy and acceptable to Him? And if you come and you bring an offering and you're not holy and acceptable to Him, what is that offering like to Him? Does anybody know? It's like a foul odor. How many people want to do that? Do you feel like kind of like, man, that's kind of cruddy. I mean, after all, He's done all of these things for me. You'd think the least I could do is come here holy and acceptable to Him and at least give Him something that's of value that He doesn't find atrocious. Oh, Dill, too soon. But then, here's the second half. But do not be conformed to this world. The immediacy of pointing this out is giving you very much, if you pay attention, just a little bit, the problem. What's the problem? Conformity to what? The world. So the world is going to be the deterrent. Worldliness, things of the world, things that come from the world, all of that is going to constantly try to do what? Go, come here, little Christian. Come here. I got candy. I got candy. I mean, literally, no lie, here's the deal. If you're a Christian, the world is literally the creepy guy in the white van that says free Pokemon. I'm not joking. Everything you know that van spells is bad. But how many of you go, but I just want to see what he's got. It won't really hurt if I just go check it out. Let me ask you, Mr. Ramen Noodle Guy. If a creepy dude in a white van that looked like he had spray painted free candy on the side of it, would you go and investigate to see if he had free candy? Why not? Because he's creepy and you pretty much know why. He doesn't have any free candy, right? Yeah, he's probably going to abduct you, right? Yeah, and take you somewheres and you'll never see mom and dad ever again, right? How do you know that? How do you know that? Because you were told. Well, good job, Mom. You did a good job. Good job, Dad. You did a good job. I'm acknowledging both. Women first. Ladies first. I'm acknowledging both. Just ladies first. Here's the deal. I'm going to use this as a great another tutorial lesson number two. He knew because he was told. How do we know how to not be conformed to the world? Guess what? You're being told. You're literally being told right now by me. I'm not trying to say I'm mom and dad, but I'm like spiritual mom and dad. If you just pay attention and listen and don't in the back, you might realize not only do I have your best interest at heart, but I'm telling you, avoid the white van. Avoid the green van. If it says Free Eagles paraphernalia, avoid it. Okay? Same deal. Right? And here's the thing. The answer is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's an immediate connection. The issue is not here, folks. It's not your heart. If you got saved and Jesus resides here, it's not your heart. That's not where the battle lies. The battle lies here. So you have two choices. You renew your mind. How do we renew our minds? Get in the Word. The more you have this understanding, go back to Hebrews, that His Word is written in your mind. It's here, it's available, but you gotta actually fill it. If you fill your mind with all these things that God is showing you and telling you through His Word, guess what you won't have time for? You won't have time to be conformed to the world. And every time you get transformed, what are you starting to do? The transformation is the process of being sanctified. So that means, oh, guess what? I'm doing it. That means when it's time, I'll be perfect. I will have met the standard. But if I don't do this, well, it's completely the opposite. Because if you don't, immediately, do not be conformed. Opposite of not is be conformed. So just be conformed to the world and you will not be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's like literally the inverse of that scripture, right? So if I'm not being transformed, I'm not being sanctified. Go back to Hebrews. I'm not going to be on that side of being perfected. I've opted out. And if we understand this, getting this all clear, when we go and we spend the time in Scripture, we learn the rules. We learn what God's standard is. We learn how that works. And we allow that to govern our mind. Okay? Believe it or not, rules do what? They govern us, right? Okay? The governor is not really the one who governs us. The governor just helps reinforce the rules that govern you. The governor's not standing out on the side of the road holding a sign going, 45. If he was, I'd laugh at him. Okay? But he's not doing that. The rules govern us. The rules tell us that's the rule of the speed, of obey the speed limit. Okay? Unless you're from another state, in which case you probably just don't. But that's okay. And what this is illustrating is this is basically a tale of two worlds. You have two worlds. You have the world that you lived in and the world that you are now in. You have to know that there is an absolute difference between the two and that they do not mix. They don't. They just don't mix. 2 Corinthians. Boop, 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 boop. 2 Corinthians 6. This is a roundabout one, so you have to finish from 6 and then go into 7 because it carries over. I'm talking about being holy, talking again about the standard, just a little bit more support because support is good. Starting at verse 14 and going on. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Talking about that blending, right? We don't blend. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. See, we have to do this part. This is a process that is available to you, but it's actually for you to implement. We have to take on the responsibility. Did Jesus cover everything? Did he pay for everything? Is all sin covered? Yep. Does that mean, okay, then keep sinning? No. Right? Because all you do is you just water down the blood. That's not the point. The point, so it's obviously not that, so that makes a lot of sense. Good, I'm glad we get that. So then, if the other point of this is, then we have to do our due diligence. We have to actually make a commitment to abstaining from worldliness and worldly thoughts and worldly desires and worldly principles and worldly thinking, and get away from those things and start entertaining godly principles, godly thoughts, godly principle mindsets and thinking and all that alike. We have to be on the same page as God Almighty, or else we run the risk of going into the other side. Okay? So what does that mean? Is the standard of Christ a list of to-dos and don'ts? Is it a list of do's and don'ts? Do you think? Is that what it says in here? I mean, it does at certain points, believe it or not. But we're not in the Old Testament. Right? It's not. Because the list of do's and do nots, all that did is that just caused man to fall more out of line with God's favor. Okay? It became almost impossible to do them. But what it is, though, is an encouraging reminder of what potential actually resides in you. When Christ paid the ultimate price for every single person in the planet, it wasn't because, well, let's just see what happens. No. He knew what he was doing. He knew what was up. But he also knew that there's potential inside each and every one of us that's greater than what we could ever think of or imagine. And that was the value he put on every single person in the world. Our salvation is not a means to escape responsibility from our former lives, but rather a means to be responsible for our former lives by living the best one that we have modeled before us. We are instruments of change and growth to show the magnitude of God's grace and the power of His Word. See, as you become transformed and you become more to His image, it's not because of what we've done, it's because of what He's done. And when we embrace what God says in His Word and we implement it, it might seem like, man, I'm doing a lot of work here and Jesus is getting all the credit, right? But in reality, what you're doing is you're actually proving how truly powerful God's Word really is. You're proving to every single human being that you come in contact with that God is alive. What do you think the world thinks? Does the world think that God's alive? Do you think the world thinks there is a God? Do you think the world believes Jesus is the Savior and the Messiah? Nope. Do you think that they believe that Jesus paid for their sins and that they have redemption? Nope. But if you do, and you actually live what God says before them, guess what they can't do? They cannot deny it. You are the faith for those who don't believe. Think about that. And turn to John, if you can. John 17. This is how this works. This is what we're talking about, the sanctification now. Verse 13 to 19. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. This is Jesus. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. So guess what? Stop trying to impress them. Stop trying to make them happy. Stop trying to make them feel great. Stop trying to be their best friend. Because guess what? When all of the dice hit the floor, they're going to make their decision, and it isn't going to be for you. And if you're not sure about that, stay tuned. Because they're already showing their hand. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. We have this because of what Jesus has done. Jesus not only did this in example form, physically, okay, sanctifying himself, continuing to remain pure, continuing to remain holy, continuing to do this in spite of everything that came upon him, all the attacks, everything that was coming at him. So guess what? Here's the wonderful thing. The standard that Jesus had to keep while he was here, do you know what the standard was? Do you know what the standard was? Because Jesus is our standard, right? Right? That's our standard. We look at Jesus, we go, Jesus, that's the model, okay? He's the standard, that's what I have to follow. My question is, well, what was the standard for Jesus when Jesus was here? Jesus. That's a pretty high standard. You gotta live up to the one that you're making. But he was. Cause how can I say this? Well, it's easy. John 1. What does John 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. So guess what? If we understand that, we get this very long-winded story about, well, he was the standard, and he is the standard, because he was there when the standard was written. So when we are applying the standard, if you're trying to find Jesus, and you're only looking in the New Testament, you're not looking hard enough. Because Jesus is in Genesis, all the way to Revelation. And the only way you're going to find him is if you stop reading with your mind, and you start reading with both. You start learning and discovering where Jesus is at and what he's showing you and how we need to exhibit that outward every single day, right? John 1:14. And again, I'm just going to give you more support. I don't think you pulled that up, right, Dill? Because I didn't put that in the thing, but that's okay. It's real short. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is my validation of what I just stated. The Word became flesh. Literally, that was Jesus. So when you go to John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and then you have in 14, and the Word became flesh, say no more. Scripture says all. Jesus himself was subjected to the same standard and the same process. So what does that mean? That means, guess what, you and I have none. We don't have excuses. We don't get to make them. Did Jesus make excuses? Did he go, but I don't want to go to the cross! Yeah, actually, he kind of did do that. Not like that, but, I mean, that's the Telemundo drama. Adios mio! Adios mio! I don't want to go! No, he didn't do that. Well, he did do that, but he didn't make excuses, right? He didn't go, well, you know, God, I really know that that's what you want to do, and I know that that's like the goal and that's the game, but you know what? I really got this appointment with Mary Magdalene that, you know, she's going to give me a full pedicure manicure. Can we schedule that a little later? Yeah? Did Jesus make excuses? Obviously, we know the answer to that. No, right? Mark 8. I promise it's the last time you have to turn. But this one, again, you should know. I could recite it without going to it, but, you know, I like reading it just because it means more every time I read it, every single time. Mark 8, 34 through 38. This is, again, us. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You cannot do this if you are still holding on to you. You won't be able to succeed because you in yourself wants to go and play in the world. It wants to go make friends in the world. It wants to go hang out in the world. It wants to go do world things and make excuses for all the things that it wants to do. But I just told you, we don't have any excuse. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels." See, I'm not telling you this. It is written. If we don't do things and understand the standard that God has set for us, and that there is no A, excuses to why we don't meet the standard, but B, we are responsible to meet said standard. If we do not, we set ourselves up for a lot of uh-oh. Now, am I sitting here and telling anybody in this entire sanctuary what you need to do? Have I told you what you need to do? Nope. Have I told you what you need to do? No. I don't really care, to be frank and honest, because I don't need to know what it is that God's doing in you. That's between you and the Lord. But what I do care about is that you obey what God says. And if you don't listen, that's problem one. How do you start listening? Well, start spending some time finding out what he's saying. Get your mind in tune with what God's saying. Start reading more. Start spending some time. Learn a little bit. You'd be surprised. I know there are people that have actual problems. How many people have actual problems? Like legitimate ones, maybe health related, maybe just personal, maybe financial, maybe whatever. Do you understand that every answer to every problem is found here? It might actually require you to do some change in your life, but if you do the change, which is usually not going to mean a whole lot of hard work on your end, God actually does what he says he's going to do, and you get what you've been asking for. What this scripture tells you is that the process is not one and done. It is daily. Take up your cross daily does not mean take it up on Thursday and then maybe on Saturday if I'm not too busy. And then, I'm really booked for the rest of the month. So maybe in April I'll pick it back up again. And daily means daily. So if you're not doing this daily, you're letting yourself fall into the other category. And this is the part that's awesome. What happens if you don't? What happens if you don't? Are you screwed? Are you done? Is that it? Well, missed my day. Well, it was nice, God. Cool. All right. It was a good try. Bye. No. Why? Because he doesn't change. He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. He does not change. So that means if you take one day off or 14 days off, or maybe it took 14 years off, it doesn't matter how long you took off. Guess who's still standing there going, "Hey, how you been? I'm here. Ready to pick up where we left off? I still have all your junk. Do you want to get rid of it now? But what I can tell you isn't going to stop is the distractions. I will tell you that the devil is prowling and consistently looking to devour. So he is not going to stop. He is going to continue to go. Got you a dollar. Got you with a dollar, maybe. Might be a better statement. Here's the catch. And this is the big finale. Ready? Because I'm going to see how many hands I can get. How many people like going through trials and tribulation? You should. You want to know why? Because what they do is they prove. They don't prove in the sense of proving that God's existence or proving that he's real. No, proving is like in a proof. It actually makes sure that what has been put in you is working. If we don't go through the trials and tribulations, we don't actually know what we have done and what Christ has done for us. See, it's one thing to go and read his word. It's another thing to go ahead and say, okay, I put it in. Cool, I got this. Okay, then God says, all right, let's give it a whirl. Whoa. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. You want to do what? Well, if you go out there and you just open your mouth, I'll give you the words. Yeah, but they're weird looking people and they're going to look at me funny. I don't care. Just go. Just open your mouth. But just go in there and open your mouth. And you go in and you walk out. God goes, did you open your mouth? Go. Why didn't you open your mouth? Because they were weird and they were looking at me weird. Okay. Great. So here's going to be your trial. Until you get it, you're just going to continue to be here, walking through this. Here's the good news. He's standing there the whole time going, it's okay. You'll do it. You'll get it. It's all right. It's all right. Remember doing this with your kids? You carry them, walking through all the stuff. And then you'll be fine. You'll be fine. You pick them up. You put them up in a high spot. They cry. You pick them back down. You put them back up higher. They cry. You pick them up again. Then they're swinging from the top and doing all this stuff. It's the process. We have to be okay with his process. We have to stop trying to make our process fit. I feel like we have the circle block and we're trying to put it in a square peg. And we're going, it'll go eventually. It'll never work. You're just going to waste time. And we don't have the fortunate amount of time that we think we have. We might think we have all this time in the world. We really don't. Time is short. This is just the introduction, okay? This is just an introduction to the standard of Christ. Know that there are more aspects to the standard as our roles come into play, which I've already highlighted to you. God shows us every role through his word. He reveals his standard, which is never changing. Whether we see our role as a husband or a wife, a leader or a servant, an elder or an apostle, God has an actual standard and expectation for that standard. We have a responsibility to meet his expectations. Do we agree, church? Do we understand? How do we do it? We take what God says. And we implement it. It seems very, very simple, but I promise you, it's also extremely challenging. Because when you read something, I'll give you an example. Again, tutorial. And just so you know, this is okay. I want you to understand. We'll go over there. She's not there. You will read something in here. And God's going to tell you, oh, here, what about this? Read this. And you go, oh, okay. And you read this. And then you go, what? And you read it again. And you hear this wonderful voice inside that says, yeah, by the way, you know that thing that you said that you would never do, but you do all the time? Yeah, that hurts me. I don't appreciate that. No! I don't want to do that, God. Yes, you can do that. You can actually throw a Bible. Believe that. Okay? That's why I looked and observed she wasn't there. I said, okay, safe spot. I can do it. I didn't want to throw it over here, go high, knock a kid out. You know, get literally slain in the spirit by the Bible. Could you imagine? Literally, right? But think about it. Is he going to say things that we don't like? Absolutely. Why? Because we still have flesh that we're fighting against that is grilling against us every day. We don't agree with God all the time. But you know what? It's okay to feel that way. It's not okay to stay that way. So let it out, throw your Bible, get mad, and then do something about it. Make the changes that are necessary, because guess what I'm interested in about? I'm interested that I know that time's running short. I'm interested in knowing that when I go up and God says, where are the ones that you are held accountable for? And I have this whole group standing beside me, and not one of you is going to be denied. That's my objective. How do I make that objective happen? By telling you, guess what? If it smells bad, it smells bad. Get rid of it. Like, how many people go in the fridge and smell bad stuff? Do you leave it in there? Throw it out. It stinks. Guess what? If you have bad stuff in you, he smells it. He doesn't like it. Do you want him to continue to smell that horrendous odor, or do you want to do something about it and just throw it out? So here's the challenge, because I like to do the challenge. This might hurt, and I am not going to apologize. So if your toes are fragile, hide them. How serious are you about becoming like Jesus? How serious is it? Do you search the scriptures to find out more about him? Do you ask God to reveal his standard to you? We have to trust that he will never overwhelm us, that he will never overburden us, he will never give us more than we can handle. But here's the catch. If we do this daily, no task will ever seem too large. You just take a little bit, day by day by day, and watch what God does. Watch. And I will tell you this. You don't have to test him. Test me. See. Watch. See if it happens. Don't believe anything else I said. Fine. That's fine. But try me. See if every single day you just take one small thing that God says, how about you just do this instead? And you go, you know what? I can do that, God. I'll do that. How many people have problems with profanity? Time to be honest, church. All right, pick one word. Just pick one. I'm not saying you have to change your whole vocabulary overnight, but just pick one word and say, you know what, God? I really don't want to say that word anymore because it doesn't honor you. It really is not good, and it doesn't help edify you, and it surely doesn't say that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Help me get that one word out of my language. Let him do it. Let him tell you. Let him show you. Let him give you the tools. He'll tell you. He'll show you. He'll reveal to you how to do it. He'll give you another word. I love the one comedian. He sits there and he literally ran through like 1,000 different words that Christians use that are substitutionary bad words. And he did them in alphabetical order. And it was hysterical. Absolutely hysterical. Shenanigans. Shenanigans. Who says shenanigans? You say shenanigans one more time. See? It's not the other word, so it's okay. Right? But see if I'm wrong. Ask God to start something small. Start where he can meet you and start there. Read his word. Learn. Study. Find out what he's saying. Let that become real to you. I promise, God is not a liar. God will do that what he said he will do. He will sanctify us. He will perfect us in the end. Amen? Amen? We on board, church? All right. Father, I pray, God, that your word has found fertile soil in each and every one of our hearts, God. I know that it's challenging to step up and rise to the standards that you set. But you've also modeled it before us, God. You've given us the perfect model on how to do this. So we look to Jesus Christ to not just be our Savior, but to also be our Lord. To lead and direct our day, to lead and direct our steps. We take up our crosses every day, God, and we go step by step with you, learning more about you, discovering more of who you are, learning how to become more like you through this process of sanctification. So God, I just pray your Holy Spirit would just be with each and every one of us as we go through this process of being sanctified, God, becoming holy as you are holy, God, allowing this process to have its full completion, God. We know we need your help. That is why you have given us your helper, Holy Spirit. So we just pray that we would be good listeners, that we would be diligent to hear and obedient in everything that you give us to do, God, so that we can be well-pleasing in your sight, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.